The epistle lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on this night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let us rise from the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you ever receive a notification of something that you weren't sure exactly how to evaluate it? My classic example of that is Who's Who. For those of us old enough to remember the times before Wikipedia, Who's Who was a reference work. If you had climbed some ladder high enough or done something noteworthy and you were still living, Who's Who would contact you, gather a little info, and your name would be inserted a paragraph or two in their next edition. Reference libraries would buy one copy a year. It meant something once upon a time. Not a New York Times obit, but more than employee of the month. But somewhere in the rush to the internet, when everybody could just have a page on Wikipedia, Who's Who was bought and turned into a scam. They would approach you and you could pay to be included. An old reference work that died a horrible death. Amongst, though, the various social media sites, Facebook and Twitter and the like, there's a slightly odd one. I've always pronounced it Quora, but I think the official way is Quora, like Flora. It's just people asking questions and people writing answers. And it has every type of topic you might imagine. And the questions range from the banal to the profound, from the forensic to those dripping with emotion and radiating heat and pain. Somehow, I started answering questions on a lark. It might have been that I was the first LCMS pastor to sign up, or it might have been the CFA certificate from a past life that is somewhat unique. So they actually started throwing questions my way. I've been off and on and off and on because I'm not exactly sure how to evaluate it. While I've been asked repeatedly for stock tips, to which I reply, if I reply at all, just to go buy a Vanguard index fund and forget you have it. But I've never been asked for money like that old who's who, so it doesn't seem like a total scam. The ones I always answer are those questions that are just bleeding. There's a real person behind them who somehow has gotten themselves into a situation where asking random online strangers personal questions is the best they can do. Don't take this as hubris, it's not. It's simply after answering many of those, I have a small idea of what Jesus meant when he got out of the boat and saw the crowd and was moved because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In a very pale imitation of Christ, answering to the best of my ability those questions is offering what healing touch I have. Or maybe from the alternate gospel for tonight, it's a washing of the feet. Somehow, the site tells me that my answers have been read 580,000 times. And in a notification that I'm not quite sure how to evaluate, they've put me as a 2018 top writer. Now, if I could only convince some of those folks to come here in person or somewhere. I share that. Not because I want to toot my own horn. I do, but I'm that sinful. But that's not the point tonight. I share it because of Paul's words to the Corinthians. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. My answers are not terribly original. Sometimes they're controversial. I've had more than a handful of internet atheists yelling at me in all caps to get the bleep off the internet with my God-bothering nonsense. But the vast majority of my answers, I think of as things that we've simply forgotten or misplaced. Like, the Ten Commandments are good and wise. If you do your best to live by them, your life has a much higher likelihood of going well. Everybody's life is hard. Try to be graceful to them and to yourself. Love covers a multitude of sins. Go to church. If just to recognize that there are things larger than you and that the Father does care for you. That church, that one usually gets the biggest complaints, but primarily because you get up that the church has had lots of fights over doctrines. It's terribly split down the middle to the present day over very important things. It's not that different from Paul's Corinthian church. Some following Paul and others following Cephas and Apollos and some saying they follow Jesus. Some decide to eat when they show up. And when the others get there, everything's gone. If I was trying to think about that for us, I might point out how we maintain churches where they're self-sustaining, but where they can't continue by themselves, we just abandon areas. I joked once that we barely give enough to keep ourselves evangelized, let alone evangelize others. But while the Apostle Paul might treat us like the Corinthian church, if he walked into a 21st century American church, he would still recognize it as the church. What he received and delivered, a great chain over 2,000 years has received and delivered. The core actions of the Christian church have never changed from this night 2,000 years ago. We gather to pray as Jesus prayed for his disciples. We gather to hear the word and to sing some hymns as they did at the conclusion of their supper. And central to all of it, we gather for this meal. We gather to remember and to recognize or to discern the body, to receive the grace of God. If we're to discern the body, there are at least three ways that we should recognize it. We do this in remembrance of the physical Jesus, the incarnate Lord. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God was with us. Emmanuel was here. It wasn't a lie. It isn't a myth. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. We remember this course of obedience that he followed for us. He took our just punishment, that we might receive his righteousness. This meal is a proclamation that we know this. We recognize the body in a sacramental or a mystical or a mysterious way. This is my body. This is my blood. This is the new covenant. The omnipotent God has bound himself to this promise that he's given to us. This is how God acts in this world. The bread and the wine are made into his body and blood, and they are real grace. Because wherever we find God, we find his grace. And we find him here. What used to be locked away behind the veil, only seen but once a year by the high priest, is now given to us. And there's one other way that I think we should recognize the body. If the remembrance is of the incarnation, and if the mystery is for you and me personally, the body is also in all of us gathered. We are made by this meal into the body of Christ. The confessional address that we heard grasps this. It's quoting Paul from just a little bit before our text tonight, that we are one bread and one body, as partakers of the one bread and the one cup. Jesus would wash those disciples' feet on this night as a demonstration of his love. He told them to love one another, and on this night he demonstrated that by being the servant to all. In this meal, We recognize the body that we are called to love one another as he loved us. So we examine ourselves. Do we discern the body? Do we judge ourselves truly? That judgment doesn't keep sinners away from this table. That judgment should send us rushing here, fleeing to this table for what is on offer. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He came for sinners. This is true grace. It's the new covenant for us. But I always liked Luther's concluding question and answer for his suitable questions for the preparation of the reception of the sacrament. It's on page 330 of your hymn books. It's the list of questions that our communion declaration points us to. And Luther's last question asked, what should you do if you are not aware of this need and have no hunger or thirst for the sacrament? Call it a failure of the will, a spiritual problem. Luther answered, as he so often did, which of our great enemies, the devil, the world, or our flesh, has us? First, he should touch his body and see if he still has flesh and blood. And then go read Galatians 5, which says, for you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do we not feel the need because we would rather serve our body than love the body? His second answer, he should look around and see whether he is still in the world. And then go look at John 15 and 16, from which it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Do you not feel the need? Because the world is quite comfortable right now. And the last thing Luther says is, third, there will certainly have the devil around him. Sending us then to 1 Peter 5, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do we not feel the need because we take too little heed, failing to examine ourselves? What I received from the Lord, I deliver to you. Take and eat. This is the true body. Take and drink. This is the true blood for you. Amen.